Well, it was almost 18 years ago, but I remember it almost like it was yesterday. I know it's going to sound shocking, but I was actually in the habit of running back then. And I was with my good friend who we would go running each morning. I had been married for 2 years, and he was about to get married. And while we were on our warm-up walking laps there at the high school track in Beaumont, Texas, I was going to share with him some of my expert opinions about married life, getting him prepared. And I remember one morning, I was wanting to tell him something about, well, when you get married and the first fight happens. And I remember his response. He said, "Listen, fighting means selfishness. And if other married couples want to be selfish, that's fine. But we're not selfish. We're not having any fights." Now, I recognize that my 2 years of expert opinion was really not as expert as I thought. But even then, I was fully aware that that was a pipe dream. In fact, today, 18 years later, it's interesting. My friend can never remember that that conversation took place. I always have to remind him about it. Because the reality is, no matter what the relationship, whether we're talking about marriage, we're talking about parenting or siblings or even just friends between singles, eventually, in relationships, there's going to be fights. You see, fighting doesn't necessarily mean selfishness. What it means is disagreement. And there will always eventually be some point of disagreement between two different individuals. And so, having recognized that, rather than having the idea that, well, what we're going to do is just never, ever, ever have any fights. And yes, I'm using that term somewhat accommodatively. I know when we hear fight, we may think screaming and yelling. And maybe you're one of those blessed people who've never, ever screamed at your spouse or yelled at one another. That may be true. But I'm using this term accommodatively to refer to any kind of disagreement or level of disagreement that is going to happen. Those kind of conflicts are going to come up. And what we need to learn, rather than saying, oh, I'm going to avoid this and we're never going to have this happen in our family, what we need to learn how to do is to fight productively. We need to learn how to fight successfully. In fact, what we need to learn how to do is learn how to fight fair. And so tonight, that's what I want to share with you. I want to talk to you about fighting fair. I know that I just freaked a whole bunch of you out with 9 letters. I'm going to move through this pretty quickly. I promise you we will be done before midnight. But I do want us to think about how to fight fair so that our disagreements can be productive and beneficial and improve our relationships rather than destroy our relationships. Before we look at that, would you please bow with me in prayer? Almighty God and Father in heaven, you are the great and awesome God, sovereign ruler of the universe, and we are so thankful that you have provided for us the example of our relationships, that through your word we can learn things that will help us in these very practical ways, whether we're talking about in marriage, we're talking about between parents and children, between siblings, between friends, whatever the relationship. And as we're focused most this month on family, we're thankful that you've given us information that helps us have better family relationships. And tonight we ask that you would open up our hearts and our minds to recognize where when conflict happens, how we can use those conflicts to strengthen our relationships with one another and with you, that you might be glorified. Father, we love you so much. And we thank you for loving us. And we especially thank you for loving us first. Through your son, Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. Now, I do want you to understand that fights happen. The fact is, whenever you have more than one person come together, sooner or later, there is going to be some kind of disagreement. But having recognized that, we do need to begin the foundation by understanding what it says in the Proverbs. Fools walk into fights. Fools walk into fights. Fights happen. Sometimes, I mean, there are enough fights that come our way that we don't want to go looking for fights. And that's the problem, because there are some very foolish people who are just conflict oriented. They can't allow even the most minor of disagreements to pass by, but they have to jump in with both feet and make a big, huge, hairy deal out of every single disagreement that comes along. And it's like I've just got to be in a fight. I'm just looking for a fight, just a scrapper. Someone who just longs to be in that kind of discord. Well, we need to remember that Proverbs 18:6 says, a fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. That's an actual proverb. A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. There are going to be enough disagreements and fights that come your way. You don't need to go looking for them. When I point out that fights just happen sometimes and we've got to know how to deal with them, that doesn't mean we should be people who are constantly running around trying to find them and look for them and stir them up. We need to recognize that many times we have to pick our battles. And some of them we just need to let go by the wayside because they're just not that important. We need to understand this. In Proverbs 17 and verse 14, the proverbialist says, the beginning of strife is like letting out water. The idea is a dam. Once you've allowed that leak in the dam, and once you've broken that dam a little bit, it's just going to get worse and worse and worse, and you're not going to be able to stop it. It says that the beginning of strife is like letting out water, so quit before the quarrel breaks out. Sometimes what we need to do in order to fight fair is realize this is just a fight I don't need to have. We can let this one slide. It's not that big of a deal. It doesn't matter. Because once you let that genie out of the bottle, it's hard to get it back in. And all the things that you say in that quarrel about where we're going to go to dinner tonight. I mean, really? Does that one really matter if you go to Red Lobster instead of Olive Garden? I mean, really? In a week, are you going to care? And yet sometimes relationships are destroyed because someone wants to demand that we do this dinner the way I want to do it. There are some fights that just aren't worth it, and we need to walk away. A fool walks into fights. We need that as our foundation. The second thing I hope you can recognize, if you want to learn to fight fair, there's the second key. What I want you to do is learn to imagine the real enemy as present in the room. Here's the situation. You're working on balancing the checkbook and doing the cash flow plan, the budget for the month. And as you're going through the checkbook, all of a sudden you realize that here's a payout that you weren't aware of and you weren't planning, and it wasn't a part of last month's budget. And so you're wondering what's going on. So you go to your spouse and you say, do you have any idea what this is about? And your spouse says, oh yeah. Yeah, that was when I decided to do such and such and saw something on sale or had some idea about something that could be at the house or some idea for the family. Now, for some folks, that could be just a minor financial blip. For others, that could be a devastating decision for that month. But in either case, you're seeing red. You've decided that your spouse obviously doesn't care about the finances of your family. Your spouse obviously doesn't care about the plan that you work so hard to implement. Your spouse obviously doesn't care about the commitments that you've made to one another to follow these plans. And you've realized this is the third time this has happened this year. Something has to be done about it. It's not going to be pretty, but I'm going to let my spouse have it with both barrels. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands where something like that has happened in your home. But I imagine most of us, if it's not about the budget, can think of times where that kind of thing has happened. Here's what we need to do. We need to push the pause button. Because in that moment, we're looking at our spouse as if our spouse is the enemy. And what we need to do is imagine that the real enemy is actually present in the room. Because there is actually somebody in the universe who is super excited that you're about to jump into this fight. There is actually someone in existence who was hoping you would get into a fight on this matter, who is sitting off at the side, who is looking on with sadistic glee as the discord is about to plague your family and threaten your relationships and demonstrate to the whole wide world that maybe it doesn't matter if you're a Christian. There is someone who is excited about that, and I want you to imagine that person across the room. I want you to see the smile on his face. I want you to see him licking his chops as he is so excited that you're about to say these things to your spouse and y'all are about to get into it, because I want you to understand what's really happening there. I hope we recognize in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 through 27, Paul says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Fights happen, but when fights happen and anger comes up, we need to understand the danger that we are in. If we don't deal with that properly and quickly, there is an enemy who is super excited and super happy that you're about to have all this turmoil. And it's not your spouse, and I'm sure it's not you. No one among us longs for fights and wants to have fights in our relationships and marriages or with our children or with our siblings. None of us want that. God doesn't want that, but I tell you, there is somebody who does want that. Satan wants that. Satan wants us in discord. Satan wants us in disharmony. Satan wants to remove the peace. And whenever this fight is coming up, I want to encourage you. Imagine him sitting up against the wall, leaning, smiling, happy about what's about to happen, and then back up. Because I don't want you to give him the satisfaction. You don't want to give him the satisfaction. Here's what's interesting. In Proverbs, it talks about the whisperer. In fact, let me just share with you what the Proverbs say about the whisperer. In chapter 16 and verse 28, a dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. In chapter 26 and verse 20, for lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. I understand that Proverbs is talking about a particular individual who is a slanderer and a whisperer who goes around telling secrets to get people mad. I want you to recognize our enemy as this whisperer. Because what is it that's prompting this fight? In the scenario I presented, what is it that's prompting this fight? That idea, that kind of whispered idea that the reason your spouse went and bought this thing is because your spouse doesn't care about your finances. That whispered notion that the reason your spouse did that is because your spouse doesn't care about you or about the commitment or the plan. That kind of whispering that's going on in your mind. Those kind of statements, do you know where those kind of things are coming from? They're not coming from God. Those are the kind of seeds that Satan plants in our mind to sow discord. And when you start thinking those kind of things about your spouse, imagine the real enemy as he's whispering those things in your ear. That videotape that you're playing out about how awful and rotten your spouse is, that comes from the enemy. He's whispering. And what you need to do is get rid of that wood. Get rid of that whispering. Don't pursue that. Don't allow that to be a part of what's going on here. Imagine the real enemy, because it's not your spouse. And back up. If we're going to fight fair, not only will we realize that fools walk into fights, not only will we imagine the real enemy as being present, but we need to understand this, that in the fight, we need to glorify God. Most of us avoid conflict like the plague until we have finally been pushed so far that we just realize that's it. Something has to be done about this. And it's not going to be pretty, but I'll be the one to do it. And then we come on guns blazing, people lying on the floor, blood everywhere. It's just emotionally devastating for the family and the relationship. This is not a pleasant picture. But what I'd like us to recognize is that maybe conflict is not something to either be pursued or avoided. It's just recognizing that it happens. And since it happens, it's another area where we just need to learn to glorify God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, it says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Notice the words whatever and all. That includes the conflict. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Conflict has arisen. What do? You address it in a way that brings honor and glory to God. Here is an opportunity for you to show someone else what it means to experience the love of God in the midst of conflict. Here is an opportunity for you to demonstrate to someone else, here's how a child of God addresses disagreements and differences and struggles between people. And when we're done, we want God to be glorified. As you're about to step into this conflict, back up and think, how do I need to speak? How do I need to talk? How do I need to address this person I'm in conflict with, so that when it is done, they will see my good works and glorify my Father who is in heaven? That's what we need to be thinking when we're about to step into conflict. That when this is done, I want them looking at how I conducted myself and bring glory to God because of the way I walked through this conflict. Boy, if we can do that, we'll fight fair. We'll fight productively. It'll be successful. And when this fight is over, the relationship will be better, not worse. Make sure the way you conduct yourself in this conflict is to the glory of God. Very similarly, when you're in conflict, whether it's with your spouse or with your children, with a sibling, with a neighbor, with a friend, I want you to think about your highest goal. If you're going to fight fair, you're going to be thinking about your highest goal. Here's the scenario. You've been invited over to some friend's house, your whole family there together. And as you're sitting around or standing around, you guys start talking about some movies that you've seen or some television shows. And the idea of entertainment in our modern world comes up. And as you start talking about it, you're talking about the limits and the boundaries that should be there for all these Christians. And you're being a little bit passive aggressive, because as you're talking about some of these things, you're kind of hoping that one of your children will pick up on those shows that they need to quit watching, that you don't like them watching. And as you're in the midst of the discussion, your child just says, "Well, you know, Dad," or "Mom, you know, Dad, it's hard for me to appreciate what you're saying because you watch such and such show what has that same stuff in it." The gauntlet has now been thrown down. The challenge has been offered right there in front of other people. And I recognize, of course, that a son or a daughter should probably not challenge their parents like that in front of other people, but then we probably shouldn't have been passive aggressive about dealing with a conversation we should have had privately with them either. But all that really doesn't matter. Now the fight is about to happen. Because I have now been challenged in front of other people. This shouldn't happen. I'm going to show this child who's boss. In that moment, we need to push the pause button again. We need to ask ourselves, wait a minute, what's the highest goal I have here? Now, of course, in a sense, our last point was the highest goal, to glorify God. But here in this point, I'm hoping we recognize I'm talking about the highest goal in this relationship that I have. Whether the fight's about to be with my spouse or my child or my parent or my sibling or my friend, what's the highest goal? What is it that I most want by the time this is done? Because you see, this fight isn't going to last forever. This fight is going to be a flash in the pan. It's going to be something that goes on for a few moments of back and forth interaction. And then it's going to be over and you're going to kind of go your separate ways. You're going to go home and you're going to go to bed. And then the next morning you're going to wake up and you're going to see this person at the breakfast table. And what happened in last night's fight is going to be affecting how breakfast tastes this morning. Anybody been there? And here's what we need to think about. Tomorrow morning when I'm eating breakfast with this person, what is it that I'm wanting most to have happened in this discussion? Because when the challenge is thrown down, what can most often happen is we lose sight of really our highest goal in our relationships. We can think in that moment that the highest goal was to win, or to simply defend myself, or to get revenge for the challenge that they offered me in front of these other people. And if you accomplish those goals, how do you think breakfast is going to taste in the morning? You showed your child who's boss, or you showed your parents who's boss, or you showed your spouse who's boss. You lined them out. By the time it was done, there was an emotional blood all on the floor, but they were groveling beneath your wit and your reason and your logic, and they just had to admit that you were right. And now you're eating breakfast together. Pleasant experience? Or what if in that moment I realize When this discussion is done, when we're done discussing this, what I really want is for our relationship to be closer. We may not yet be at agreement by the time this discussion is done, but what I want is for my spouse or my child or my parent or my sibling or my friend to know we can have these kinds of discussions, and when it's done, we'll still be able to eat breakfast together and it'll be all right. And we can continue on these discussions and grow closer with one another. Back up and ask, what is it that you really want in this discussion? Your opponent groveling at your feet? Or at the end, the person you're discussing with knowing that you love them and they love you, and you're able to have these kind of discussions and move forward? I was in a discussion with a few couples the other night. The Murphys were involved in it, and Lauren shared with me something she heard years ago. I wish I thought of it so I could just put it in the sermon. But what a wonderful statement that comprises both of these last two points. It's better to be righteous than to be right. So as we're in the midst of this discussion, think about the fact that what we want is righteousness and holiness, rather than making sure that everybody around us knows that we were the one that was right. That's tough, but that's productive fighting. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 11 says, "A fool gives vent to his spirit. A wise man quietly holds it back." See, the problem is we get into a fight and all we think about is the emotion right now. I've got to win. I've got to get vengeance. I've got to put them in their place. And we just give full vent to that spirit that has been aroused. But a wise man backs up and says, "Whoa, I don't have to do that. I need to think about what my highest goal here is and pursue that." Fighting fair also means that we tune in to understand and not find ammunition. Tune in to understand, not find ammunition. You ever listen to the radio and you're traveling down the road and so you're turning that knob? Anybody remember back when it was knobs that you turned instead of buttons that you pushed? And you're turning that knob and you're just not quite there yet. You know there's a radio station there and it's playing a song and you're kind of getting the gist of it, but you're just not quite on the frequency. And you're getting the gist of it, but mostly with the static and the gaps, it's just kind of annoying, right? Until you finally tune in to that exact frequency, and now you can appreciate it with fullness. That's very much like what we do when we fight. We're not tuned in to the exact frequency. So we're not fully appreciating what is being said to us, and mostly it's just annoying. Some of the verses we read this morning play into this. In Proverbs 18:2, it says, "A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion." Far too many of us, when we're fighting, disagreeing, disconnected, we're not tuned in exactly. We're a little bit off kilter, and all we're doing is waiting until we hear a break in the conversation so we can jump in with our opinion. Or as someone is talking to us, we're listening so that we can find some ammunition. "Oh, well, there was something illogical. I can jump on that. There was something that's not true. I can jump on that." I don't know how many times in my family, one of the things we have to talk about is to quit making big arguments about the definition of words and try to listen to what the meaning behind the words were. Now, my favorite is, don't yell at me. "I'm not yelling. You want to know yelling?" And now what have we done? Now we're not arguing about whatever it was that started. Now we're arguing about the definition of the word yell. Instead, what I need to do is just realize, okay, obviously, whoever I'm talking to, and sometimes that's Marita that says stop yelling, and sometimes it's my kids that say, "Hey, whoa, stop yelling." Sometimes it's me telling one of them to stop yelling. I need to back up and say, "All right, I don't need to argue about the definition of the word yell. I need to listen. Wait a minute. They're obviously experiencing something very detrimental. And they don't need me to now start yelling at them about the definition of yell. But what am I listening for? I'm listening for not what they're telling me, but listening for this one little tidbit that now I can get a chink in their armor. That's not yet. Oh, we can talk about yelling. That's just tuning in for ammunition. What I need to do, what we need to do, is tune in for understanding. What is it that word means? Why are they using that? What's behind that? Not arguing over the definition of it, but what is it that they're actually trying to get back to me? Remember, we read Proverbs. We'll get to Proverbs 25 in a few moments. In Proverbs 18:17, the one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. When I'm in the discussion with someone else and in the disagreement, here's what I need to realize. When the first person states their case, it always seems right. When I'm stating my case to myself, it always seems right. I make my arguments in the way that seems right to me. The thing that we need to understand is that when someone else's perspective comes on the table and someone starts questioning it, they may actually know something we don't know. They may actually have some understanding that we don't have. And as they question us and kind of push on some of the things that we're saying, we might find out, oh, I was wrong. That's even happened in discussions with me before. Found out I was wrong. Didn't think so, but it's true. And it's probably happened with you as well. I'm only going to find that out, though, if I listen to understand. What is the meaning behind this thing they're saying to me? What's the background of it? Why are they saying it? What is it that they're feeling? When I understand that, then we can progress with the discussion. But if all I'm doing is listening for ammunition, we're not going to get anywhere. If we're going to fight fair, we've got to tune in to understand. We also need to learn to focus on interests, not positions. Focus on interests, not on positions. Perhaps the best illustration of this comes from I think it's Roger Urey is the author. He wrote a book called Getting to Yes. And he tells a story about two people that are arguing over an orange. They both want the orange. And they argue and they fuss and they feud until finally they slice the orange in half and one takes his half and the other takes his. The first person goes off, he peels the peel off, throws the peel away, eats the meat of the fruit. The second person goes, he peels the peel off, throws the meat of the fruit away, and uses the peel in order to make a cake. Now, do you see what happens in this scenario? They were arguing over their positions. I want the orange. No, I want the orange. No, I want the orange. No, I want the orange. You ever seen that kind of fight? Yes, you did. No, you didn't. Yes, you did. No, you didn't. Yes, you did. No, I didn't. Arguing over positions. What if they had backed up and said, well, wait a minute, why are you interested in the orange? Well, I'm interested in the orange because I like oranges and I want to eat the orange. And the other person says, oh, well, I just want the peel so I can kind of shave it off and use it as part of this cake I'm baking. It's part of the recipe. And if they had looked at the interests instead of just the positions, both of them could have had the entire orange. A lot of times, the discussions and disagreements we're having go along those lines. We're focused on positions instead of trying to figure out what's the interest behind the position. This is where we remember Proverbs 20 and verse 5. The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. The purpose, the interest. Why is it that they're fighting so vehemently for this position? I need to back up and figure that out. And maybe we'll be able to come up with a solution that helps us all. Another great illustration from Stephen Covey's Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. I believe this was actually a statement he uses that was between him and his wife. And he talked about a disagreement they were having about buying appliances. She wanted the appliance that was more expensive, and he just couldn't understand, and they were kind of going back and forth. And so finally he backed up and said, wait a minute. You are pushing for this with uncharacteristic vehemence. I need to understand why. This is not like you to be like this and to push on this. Why are you so interested in buying this more expensive brand of appliance? And she said, well, you know that when I was young, my parents had all kinds of financial trouble. And I don't remember exactly in the story what prompted the financial trouble, but she points out that when we were at kind of our darkest, this company hired my dad. And they gave advances to him, and they were very patient with him as he paid it back. And it's because of this company that we were able to stay afloat when Dad was in his darkest day. Do you see the interest? She wasn't arguing for the more expensive thing because she didn't care about the finances. She wasn't arguing for the more expensive thing because she just wanted the fancier appliance. She wanted to support the company that had supported her family. Now, do you think if you had been in that discussion, all of a sudden it would make just a little bit more sense? Dig behind the position and focus on the interests. And you may resolve the fight and the disagreement just by knowing that. If you want to fight fair, focus on interests, not just positions. If you're going to fight fair, you need to answer softly. As I pointed out, I'm using the word fight, and I know the word fight often has connotations for us where we're thinking about yelling and screaming and punching. I mean, the slide even has boxing gloves on it. I mean, I get that. I am using the term accommodatively for any level of disagreement. What I hope we recognize is that those images that are conjured up of the normal kind of fight, we do need to remove those from our disagreements. You know what Proverbs 15 and verse 1 says. I almost guarantee most of us know what Proverbs 15, 1 says, even if we don't know that it says it at Proverbs 15 and verse 1. The proverbialist says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Soft answers turn away wrath. We need to answer softly. We need to remove the yelling. We need to remove the screaming. We need to remove the raising of our voices. We need to remove the clamoring. A soft answer turns away wrath. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 through 32, Paul says this, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. When we're in the midst of these discussions, we need to dial down the fervor and the vehemence and the anger and the wrath and the clamor. I love that one. That's the one that gave me the most trouble when I first read this, as I found out that it's that idea of clamor is just the idea of the useless yelling. That is what that word means. You start yelling at your spouse, you're violating that word right there. It says we're supposed to get rid of that. Not supposed to have that. No clamor. What we need to do is address our differences and our conflicts with kindness, tenderheartedness, mercy, and compassion and forgiveness, just as Jesus Christ has forgiven us. And I understand that emotions can run deep on some of these disagreements, and that makes it hard to answer softly. But we need to remember what so many teach their young. Use your words. Don't go punch the wall. Don't yell and scream. Don't throw something. Use your words. If you need to express that you're angry, use your words and just say it. I am really angry right now. I am really sad right now. I'm very hurt right now. And I know that may not seem to have the great punch and the push that we want it to have. But a soft answer turns away wrath. You start yelling and clamoring and screaming and hollering. Let me just ask you, have any of you ever ended a fight by hollering at the person you were fighting with? That ever worked for anybody? Go ahead and raise your hand. I hollered at them and it ended the fight. They realized that I was right and it was done. No, of course not. It never happens. What do they normally do back? They start hollering and yelling too. I mean, the only time it does end the fight is if you've scared them and they run away. And they retreat. That's not positive either. Answer softly. Use words, not volume and sarcastic, bitter tones of voice. Answer softly. If we're going to fight fair, we need to learn to invent options. Invent options. This is really the putting legs on and the practical outworking of some of these proverbs we've read. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. One who understands is going to look for options that fits that understanding. Proverbs 20 and verse 5, the purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. This is putting legs on this idea of understanding. Invent options. Remember, the argument probably got started because of a disagreement on positions. But now we've been answering softly. We've been listening and tuning in order to understand. We've been asking questions. We've been finding things out. We've focused on interests. And now it comes time to try to resolve this disagreement. What we need to do is invent options that encompass the interests everyone in the disagreement has expressed. Certainly, usual disagreements are more complex than what I'm just going to share here. But maybe you want to go visit your family for vacation, and your spouse wants to go to the beach or to Disney or to the mountains or some historical monument. Now you're arguing back and forth about these positions. I want to go see family, but I really want to go see the Washington Memorial. I want to go see family, but I really want to go to Washington, D.C. And now you're arguing and fussing and fighting. What if, hey, how about we take my family along with us? Now, of course, I know some of you, there's other interests involved. You're like, no, that ain't working either. But just understand the point. We're inventing options that might encompass the interests that everyone has in this scenario. Or maybe what you're arguing about is you want to go visit your family and your spouse doesn't. Your spouse doesn't want to visit your family. That seems almost mutually exclusive, doesn't it? Until you sat back and you discussed the interests and you found out that the reason your spouse doesn't want to go visit your family is because every time you're around your family, you act different. Maybe you're a little bit meaner or a little bit harsher. Or maybe you support your family more than you support your spouse. Or maybe there's just an attitude that goes on around your family that your spouse doesn't appreciate. Well, let's invent an option to deal with that. And the options are not always easy, but maybe the option here is we're going to go spend some time with our family and we're going to talk to them about the fact that I've been supporting you more than I have my spouse, and that's going to stop. We can invent some options once we figure out the interests that need to be met. And by doing that, we can have a productive fight or discussion as we resolve that disagreement. Again, I know that it can be very complex. It's going to take some creativity. It's going to take some work. It's going to take some brainstorming. You may have to put it aside for a while and come back to it again later. But when you fully get these things on the table and you're answering each other softly and everyone knows that what we're most interested in is resolving this, we're no longer opponents, but we're now conflict partners, partnering and trying to resolve this in a way that both of us or all of us can appreciate, and we're committed to that, then the disagreement, the conflict, the fight moves toward improving the relationship. Invent options. And finally, reconcile. If you're going to fight fair, you need to reconcile. Now, it's true that if you did all these other steps perfectly, you probably don't need to reconcile at this point because there wasn't ever any real discord or separation. But if you're like me, let's face it, there's 8 steps here. You didn't do all 8 of them perfectly, right? I mean, we tried, and I hope this fight was better than the last fight. But chances are, by the time we get down to the end of this, there are some things in the midst of this discussion that didn't quite go the way we really wanted them to. There were some not God-glorifying moments. There were some times when I forgot what the highest goal was. There were some times when I let the heated emotion step in, and I didn't answer softly. And so now that it's done and we've worked through it and we've had our mistakes, but we've also had our successes and we've moved to the other side of this disagreement, this conflict, this fight, we need to make sure that we reconcile for all those mistakes that we made. Ephesians 4, 26 through 27 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil." Give no opportunity to the devil. If you allow that anger to linger, if that one moment in the discussion where you yelled at your spouse is allowed to just sit there so that there's some anger and a wedge still driven, you're giving the devil opportunity. You need to reconcile. You need to ask for forgiveness for any of the sins you committed in the discussion. You need to be ready to forgive any of the sins your partner in the discussion committed. And you need to be ready to reaffirm your love to this person that you've been in this fight with. That says, "Look, I know we got heated. I know we did some things wrong. I am very sorry. This right here, this thing that I did here, that was wrong. I'm sorry. And you know what? This thing you did here, that was wrong. I forgive you. We're going to be able to move forward now. And I want you to know that even though we had this discussion and made some mistakes in it, I love you even better now because we worked through it." And reconcile. And move forward. Fighting fair. Remember, fools walk into fights. Imagine the real enemy as present. Make sure that your goal is glorifying God in that relationship focused on the highest goal. Tune in to understand, not simply find ammunition. Focus on interests, not positions. Answer softly. Invent options. And when it's all done, make sure that you're reconciled. And if you do, that'll be the most productive fight you've ever had with somebody. It'll be the most successful conflict you've ever gone through. And by the time you're done, rather than destroying the relationship, it will have improved the relationship. And you'll be moving forward together, instead of on separate angles. That is how to fight fair. How are you doing at that? If you're going to be using your songbook tonight, would you pull that out now, please? Bring Christ Your Broken Life is the hymn, song number 911. If you're going to be using the songbook, number 911. Bring Christ Your Broken Life. Conflict is not pleasant, even if you do it the best possible way. I know that. But I hope what we can learn is how to face the conflicts that come up in effective ways. That's what God did. There was a conflict between us and God because of our sins. And God, rather than just looking at positions, "You sinned, I'm holy. You sinned, I'm holy." He saw the interest and the purpose. His interest was that even though what we deserved was death, He didn't like the death of the wicked. Rather, He wanted the wicked to turn and live. And He came up with an option that would allow that to happen. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, that option is just amazing. Because the option was, "I'll send my son to die. And that'll accomplish the interests and the purpose of salvation and forgiveness and victory." Aren't we glad that God didn't isolate up in heaven, but rather communicated, connected, looked at interests, and invented options that would allow us to reconcile? That's the example. And what a wonderful example it is. And if you need to end your conflict with God through reconciliation, we want to invite you tonight. Be reconciled. If we can help you with that, won't you come forward right now as we stand and sing?